Well, take your copy of the Scriptures now, please, and open it to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, just a couple notes. First of all, a word of thanks. Thank you to Nate Ray for filling in for our normal musicians. So grateful for him doing that. It is summer, and people do go on vacation, and we're grateful that they can. But thank you, Nate, for doing that. And Janet, thank you for playing so skillfully during communion this morning. Very grateful for that, as always. And then just a bit of a sad note this morning. Many of you, especially those who have been at FBC for a long time, know Bea Holdsworth. She has been a member here for many, many years and has been unable to attend because of her physical condition. She's been shut in for a long time. Just this last week on Friday, Bea went to be with the Lord. So we wanted to let you as a congregation know that. So let's take a moment to just pray for her family and express our gratitude to the Lord for her faithfulness. She was a prayer warrior of the strongest order for this church for so many years. So let's pray. Father, this morning we come into your presence and want to thank you for your servant B. Lord, while we're saddened that she has left this earth, we are delighted that, Father, she is in your presence, rejoicing and worshiping you today. Father, you delighted for her to serve you in prayer for so many years, even after her physical ability to serve you had gone. And what a wonderful example that is to us, Father, of your people serving, continuing to serve your church in ways that are impossible for us to measure their value. And so we're thankful for that, Father. We pray that you would be with her family, particularly her children, this day, that you would strengthen them and prepare their hearts for the memorial service that surely will be coming, though we don't know those details yet. Father, we pray that you would have been honored and glorified in her life, that you are honored and glorified by her now, and that you will be, Father, in her example to us as we continue to serve you through prayer and, Father, just in faithfulness in general. So we thank you for her and pray that you'd be with her family and all those who are mourning her loss now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Because of the way this text is linked, I'm going to read verse 18, then verse 21, and then actually our text for this morning, verses 22, 23, and 24. I want us to see these connections within the text. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Then in verses 19 and 20, he gives us two results of that. We've seen those over the last couple of weeks. And then in verse 21, we began to introduce this last week, this idea of mutual submission, of being subject to one another. And verse 21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And then our verse for today, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word in particular that shows us, Father, the continued results of what it means to be Spirit-filled. Father, it is a delight to be in a church where we have women that love you and love your word and desire to take it seriously. So, Father, as we bring this word from your word today about the wives in our church and then also in 2 weeks about the husbands, Father, we pray that you would build within our congregation a heritage of godly families, of parents, Father, husbands and wives that love you, and even deeper into the passage, children, Father, that obey you. Father, all these things are from You. So we pray that You would work this within our church body, that Christ might be magnified among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the providence of God, I find it interesting that we are beginning this series. This wasn't by design. It's just kind of how the text and the flow of the preaching kind of fell. But we're beginning this series on marriage and the family just after the end of so-called Pride Month. And there is tremendous confusion in the world on the role of women and the role of men and gender as a whole. And in recent years, it's become so bad that many politicians, many feminists, and many activists even refuse to define what a woman is. I say refuse because they know. They know what a woman is. It's not that they don't know. The issue is normally one of three things. They either don't want to offend anyone, or they somehow are afraid that they will say something that will be politically incorrect, or something that they will say which matches today's popular definition, but tomorrow the definition changes because they know all of these so-called societal ideals or philosophies continuously change. And so if they use whatever today's definition is, whatever tomorrow's definition is, well, they may be shown to be out of step or just make themselves irrelevant. I'd like to take a moment this morning to help the tongue-tied, if I could, for just a bit. A woman is any person who is born with female anatomy. It is that simple. That is an undeniable reality. In fact, it is scientific fact. If you have two X chromosomes, you are female. If you have an X and a Y chromosome, you are male. That's all you can genetically ever be. That is how it works. This is the design of God. And this just all confirms to us the truth of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I want to be careful here to say that societal norms and science don't prove Scripture right. Scripture is right. And to the extent that they agree with Scripture, then they're just affirming what the Bible already says. So we need to have that set in our minds. The Bible is the authority, not the other way around. So this all confirms the truth of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. There it says, "And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." This is what God has done. This is His plan. And nobody, no matter what their desire is, or how much they want to change it, or wish it were different, cannot change the reality that God has established. Now, beyond this gender confusion, there is also confusion over roles for women and, roles for men and women that are prevalent in our society today. Great confusion over that. Marriage was designed by God to have one, and I stress one, biologically born female human adult and one biologically born male human adult. That's it. That's it. Not multiple partners, not people with gender fluidity. That is all a twisting of what marriage is. It is a perversion of the design of God. Sinful humanity has attempted to twist the definition of marriage and pervert it, and Satan will do everything that he possibly can to create confusion for us. But everyone knows that this is the truth. Real marriage will only ever be what God made it. Now, again, contributing to all this confusion, you have three essential factors. One is the LGBTQIA and whatever other qualifiers they want to add to that tomorrow. That's one of the things that contributes to the confusion. The second is the so-called women's liberation movement that started back in the 60s. The women's liberation movement really liberates nothing. In fact, what it does is it enslaves women to roles that God didn't design for them. I would prefer to call it the women's enslavement movement. It is not liberating at all. Third, you have going on in our culture what we call what we would consider the feminization of men and their abdication of leadership roles, both in society and in the home. And that is designed specifically, that confusion is brought on by both man and Satan to reverse the created order so that men are also then enslaved. So let's talk about real liberation. Let's talk about freedom for a moment. Freedom is the two genders living out the plan of God for them. And the early chapters of the book of Genesis define clearly and set forth the design of God for each. He designed men and women to be equal partners with each having clear roles. Women are to be women, and men are to be men. And when those lines are crossed or they are blurred, God considers it, and He tells us this within the Scripture, He considers this to be an abomination. Almost immediately after God defined those clear roles, Satan and the world have been waging war against it. Waging war against that standard, waging war against men and women, waging war against God's design for sex, waging war against children, which we're going to get to in a few weeks here as we enter Ephesians chapter 6. But that is also why, and I just have to add this advertisement, if you will, for a second, why I strongly encourage parents to send their kids to a Christian school or to homeschool, because the vast bulk of secular schools and government-run schools are not fit to put your children in. And I think that's critical from preschool all the way through 12th grade. It is war on the family. War on the family. And school and our culture are the battleground. Now, within that family, you have women and men, husbands and wives. And we need to note with regard to this that when a marriage takes place, you have a complete family. That's a little note we need to have at the onset of all of our discussions about marriage and the family over the next few weeks. It's been prevalent for many years that after a couple gets married, then people start to say, oh, now you're going to start your family. No. The family started the moment that the husband and wife said, I do. That was where the family was born. Children are an addition to that. The husband and the wife are a complete family. And for that family to function rightly, for it to be harmonious, for it to be according to God's design, there must be obedience to Scripture and the parents saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. You heard that right. For there to be marriage that is harmonious, that is functioning rightly, that is functioning according to God's design, there must be obedience to Scripture, and the husband and wife must be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we've looked at it and defined it over the last few weeks. Anything other than a Spirit-filled marriage is just one or both partners trying to do this in their own power. And that is never good. So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. His filling is foundational then for marriage. And remember, this is a Christian who is living in obedience to the Bible. This is what Holy Spirit filling is. It's a Christian who is living in obedience to the Bible, and that is also obedient to the Holy Spirit. As you're obedient to the Scripture, you're obedient to the Spirit. And as you do that, He empowers you for more obedience and for more service to Him. And that's what we've seen over the last few weeks, and we've proven that amply from Scripture. That is the foundation for all of Christian life, and so it is therefore also the foundation for Christian marriage. And we saw that a little bit earlier as I was reading through this text, how the filling of the Holy Spirit leads to mutual submission, and then that leads immediately into the marriage relationship that Paul is talking about in verse 22. So when we do that, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we worship in song, we're filled with gratitude. That's verses 19 and 20. Verse 21, we submit biblically to one another. And when there is biblical headship and biblical submission, the head leads by submitting to the needs of those that he leads. And those who are submissive follow that leadership of the one who God has placed over them as their head. So there is a mutual submission that way. Remember, we talked about that at the end of last week. And we even saw that that's the case between Christ and His church. We submit to Him as our head. We obey Him as our Lord and as our Savior. And then He submitted to the needs of the church by His perfect life and then His sacrificial death upon the cross to take care of us. So this is the model. This is the model. Now, as we said, the last evidence of a Spirit-filled life is mentioned in verse 21, and that is mutual submission. In the first place, Paul begins with starting to unfold the understanding of that is within the marriage relationship. And that brings us back to the wife, because that's where the Apostle Paul starts. And instead of what the world and the culture says about wives, we need to be concerned what the Word of God says about wives and what it has to say about them. And so that's what we're doing today. We want to be Holy Spirit-filled husbands and wives, serving God, serving each other, serving our children, serving the church, and all of that to the glory of God. So let's talk about what that looks like for the wife. And the central idea, what the text really is showing us this morning, is that the Spirit-filled wife submits to her husband. And I want to show that to you this morning in three headings. The first of these we're going to call the beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. This is the first two-thirds, really, of verse 22, and this is going to take up the vast bulk of our time together now. So, verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." Now, Paul begins here with a call and instruction to the wives that they're not to match modern sensibilities. Now, when you look at this command at face value, it seems archaic in our culture today, doesn't it? It seems archaic in our day compared to what we hear. Surely this is not a way to become popular and to attract the world to the church. And that may be true, but when Paul was writing, he wasn't concerned about what was popular in our day. He wasn't even concerned about what was popular in his day. He wasn't concerned about what would be popular in any day. Paul has one concern, and his one concern is this one message, and that message is what is the timeless principle for marriage in every age. Because the Word of God is always appropriate, it is always applicable, and it is always relevant. It never goes out of relevancy. The truth of God transcends time. It transcends nations. It transcends cultures. God's standards are eternal. And what were His standards at creation for the husband and wife are still His standards for the husband and wife today. This command is not about, we have to stress this, it is not about the intelligence, the ability, the skillfulness, or the giftedness of any one person. It is not also not even about how intelligent or natural of a leader that a particular husband may be. This is about one thing. Paul knows the command of God. He knows that God created man and woman. He knows that He gave them roles, specific roles. And that is not subject to any preferences or proclivities of man in any age. Now, interestingly enough, as you look at verse 22, the most literal rendering of this simply says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now again, you'll remember in verse 18, Paul has commanded that all believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the results of that. And in verse 21, the third result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is mutual submission, or being submissive to each other. And so as you look at verses 21 and 22, I want to just read verse 21 and then verse 22 as it is in the original. All right? So follow along with this in your text. "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Right? So it's pretty clear what the Apostle Paul is saying. Pretty clear what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's telling them that the Spirit-filled wife is submissive to her husband. And we're going to see in a little bit that is as to the Lord, or as verse 21 puts it, in the fear of Christ. We're to be submissive to each other in the fear of Christ. Now, the Christian wife then is to respect and honor and submit to her husband the same as if she were submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So she does this out of reverence and out of respect for Christ. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. I mean, who has placed the husband as a leader over his wife? Well, God did. Whose design is this? Well, it's God's design, isn't it? It's God's plan. And the truth is that you cannot be, please hear this and understand this, and I say this with respect, but we have to say this. You cannot be a Spirit-filled wife without being submissive to your own husband, as the Apostle Paul has said here. You can't. Now, when we talk about this word submission, what do we mean? What do we mean by that? Well, the word be subject is borrowed from verse 21, and the word there is a military term. Literally, it means, quote, to line up under. That is the definition of the term from the Best Greek Lexicon. And the primary meaning is to give up one's own rights and one's own will in order to submit and to do the will of another. You also need to be seeing something that's very important about this word. It's in the Greek middle voice. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with anything, Pastor? Well, that means that when submission happens, you submit of yourself. So what are we saying here? We need to be really careful when we delineate this. This is not a husband beating his chest, angrily ordering or forcing his wife to submit. Men, do you hear this? That is a domineering response. It's being domineering over someone else. That is the world's methods. That would be the satanic counterfeit of headship. So what does this mean? Well, what this does mean is that her submission is not because a husband orders it. Her submission is voluntary. She does it of herself. She submits to her husband of herself. That's what the Scripture is saying. Now, right now there's a man in the crowd who's saying, but Pastor, you said that's a command. Yes, it is. And I would ask the same hypothetical man who makes that statement, who gave that command? Answer, God did, not you, sir. God did. And so what Paul is saying here is that when a woman chooses to marry a man, that is when she has made the decision to submit, is at marriage. So this is not a domineering husband. He's not demanding submission. He's not reminding his wife who's the boss. Her submission is to begin the moment that marriage starts. And it is both a command of the Lord to her so that there can be order in the home and so His order in creation is upheld. This is God's defined role for her. So her submission is not optional, but it is voluntary. Does that make sense? Conversely, to throw off or attempt to reject that command of God is sin. So the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership, which is by her choice at the inception of marriage. And it is to continue throughout the course of the marriage. Now, as we said before, and we'll see again next time we're together, when we are addressing the husband's headship, that headship is to provide and care for his wife. Headship is to protect the husband's wife and to meet her needs. That headship is to be sacrificial on the part of the husband, and it is to direct her into holiness by the use of the Word of God. It is to be tender. It is to cherish her. It is to value her as more important than yourself, men. And that is to the point that you would be willing to lay down your life, to die to save your wife, to die to protect her. And then you exercise that kind of nurturing, gentle, loving headship, and your wife will easily follow that. She will desire to follow that. Now, as has been noted, ladies, God made Eve out of Adam's rib. He did not make her out of Adam's feet. You are a companion. The Scripture in Genesis chapter 2 calls the wife a suitable helper. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You are an equal who has been given as a precious gift to your husband to care for lovingly. Men, she is not a slave to order around, to to respond to your every whim. But the husband's primary responsibility to the wife is to lead by loving and providing and protecting and serving, not to lord it over her. Her job then, as is defined in Scripture, is to be the husband's helper. Her job is to free you up so you can lead and care for her and any children, should God give those to you. So he provides and protects and nurtures and loves his wife and children, and she is to be his helper to advance his leadership. She is not, the wife is not, fulfilling her own independent agenda. She gave that up voluntarily when she got married. She follows the husband's agenda. So he seeks to care for her. And at the end of the day, the husband and wife work to make decisions together. This is mutual submission. And if you can't come to a mutual agreement and a decision must be made, then it is the husband's responsibility to do it, and it is his responsibility then before the Lord to make the best one that he can. And he does so with the best interests of his wife at heart, regardless of the sacrifice that it means for him. And she then is responsible to follow that headship. But once the decision is made, that husband is responsible before the Lord for how he leads. And once the decision is made, then the wife is responsible for how she follows. That's, again, mutual submission. He leads by submitting to her needs and with her best interest at heart, and she submits to the husband's loving leadership. And both of them are accountable before the Lord for how they do that. That is mutual submission and mutual accountability. Now, I want you to notice that within this, there is a tremendous intimacy here. And the deeply personal nature of this command, where Paul writes, where he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." To your own husbands. Again, one wife and one husband. It is a deep, rich, intimate, abiding relationship. And the wife submits to her husband. The husband that she chose to marry, that she chose to submit to. It's as if Paul is saying, "Wives, submit to the husband that you already chose to submit to." Choice of submission, then, is a command and voluntary at the same time, as we said before. In other words, you choose to obey the command of submission by choosing to marry. But it's also your choice, wife, because the man to whom you married was also your choice. He is the man you picked. You possess your husband as your husband. So there is a mutual love and a mutual ownership that's going on here in the text. He is yours just as much as you are his. There is this mutual belonging that even extends to the very bodies that we have. When you get married, that no longer belongs to you, and that's true for both the husband and the wife. It's your husband's, and his body belongs to you. We're, of course, talking about the intimate relationship within marriage. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 writes this. Verses 3 to 5, he says, "The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but also the wife does." So then Paul comes to this conclusion. "Therefore, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Paul is saying that in this mutual possession of one another, of the husband and wife, there is to be freedom within the confines of marriage in that intimate way. There is to be openness. Both the husband and the wife should fulfill each other. And that is to be the happy desire of the heart. Why? Because you love your spouse. And because they love you. So do you see the mutual submission that's here even in that? Now, we need to point out that there are times when this can't happen for various reasons. There could be a physical reason that makes relations impossible. There could also be spiritual reasons, such as intense persecution, so severe that it invades and separates your home. And that is, in fact, what the Corinthian church was probably most concerned about, or what Paul was most concerned about as he wrote that. Or you We'll have a time where a husband and wife need to make a very critical decision, and that requires intense focus and prayer. But when that happens, Paul gives specific guidelines. According to the command of Scripture, there is communication between the husband and wife. They talk about it. They mutually agree that something so dire, that there is something so dire that would temporarily interrupt something so intimate and important as this, and it's for a specific agreed amount of time, so that at the end of that time, the husband and wife come back together, so there is no temptation to look elsewhere for fulfillment, because that would be incredibly evil and also subversive to the plan of God. So husbands and wives, you are each other's greatest help of sanctification in that area of life. You need each other. Don't undervalue this. Now, I'll also be quick to say you need to respect each other in this. No husband or wife should force their spouse to perform. That's not love. That's just greediness. It's also not mutual submission either, is it? But the point is, as a general rule, this should be free, happy, frequent, and joy within the marriage relationship. Now, you might be looking at this and saying, well, Pastor, submission is also good. And submission is the place where the wife has the most joy, and it's how God created us originally, and it's what makes the happiest house. Then why isn't this just natural? Why doesn't it come easy for us? Why doesn't this just happen? Why do so many people struggle with submitting to their husbands? Well, the answer to that is actually back in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you have this massive catastrophe that sets the whole mess in motion. In Genesis 1, God has created mankind. He made Adam and Eve effectively co-regents. They were to rule together. For just a minute, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Moses writes, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion,'" so that they will rule, God says, "'so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now let me paraphrase that for us just real quickly this morning so it's simple for everyone. God created Adam and then He created Eve. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that. Adam is king, basically, of the earth, and Eve is his queen. That's how they are functioning at this point. God gave them dominion, the text says. This is speaking of God's equipping them with His communicable attributes. In other words, those parts of Him, it means essentially everything that they needed to have to be fully developed human beings with fully developed relationships, and everything that they needed as far as faculties go to rule as His substitutes, to rule in His place. And He blessed them. And what is the content of that blessing? The content of that blessing is, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That is, husbands and wives have relations with each other, and those relationships and relations are to be deep and abiding and intimate. And so God is saying, have marital intimacy, and get pregnant, and do that as often as you desire, and to the point that you fill the earth with other image bearers. He is filling the earth with other image bearers. That's the command to them. I made you in My image. Now, you as husband and wife come together and create other image bearers to fill the earth. And you will subdue the earth. You will have dominion over it. It is means to rule. That Hebrew word is used in other places to tread grapes in a wine press, to press them down, to keep them under control. It refers to setting the course for everything else to follow. So they, husband and wife together, were to have dominion over every living thing. And Adam then, in that relationship, is the head of the wife, and Eve is created to be his perfect helper. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that she is that. And that word helper means to be his companion, his wife, the mother of his children. He is her protector, provider, and he cared for her tenderly. And the fullest expression of that is their free, intimate response to each other, which resulted in the conception and the birth of other image bearers. And so then the wife then becomes an extension of Adam. Eve became an extension of him to carry out his rule. And at this point, everybody understood their role. There is no sin within the human race. There is no strife. There is no contention. And everything was beautiful. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we have something that happened called the fall. And in the fall, Eve is deceived by the serpent. And worse yet than that, Adam allowed it to happen. He was right there with his wife as she followed the serpent's deception. She was deceived and rebelled in that way and then reversed the created order. And then Adam followed her in that, being quite aware of what he was doing. So instead of the husband leading the wife, she led him and he followed her into rebellion. And the difference is, as we said a moment ago, Eve was deceived while Adam allowed it and submitted himself to her and followed her into rebellion. And as part of the curse of sin, God said this in Genesis 3:16. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in conception, and in pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So what's God saying there when he tells Eve that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you? Before the fall, submission was easy. It was natural. She is her husband's perfect helper. He is the perfect leader, nurturer, and caretaker for her. But that word desire there in Hebrew is very interesting. That word means to compel, to impel, or to seek control over. See, within the curse, because of what happened, God is saying the curse is that submission used to be natural. It used to be the inclination of Eve's heart. Now she is going to be tempted to rebel against her husband's authority. She is going to be tempted to do that. And in order to keep the created order, God says he must rule over you. So, do you see what it means then that you must be a spirit-filled wife in order to submit to your husband? If you are following the desire of the curse, you won't do that. And so whenever the wife is not in this type of relationship, she is not spirit-filled. That's why submission is so hard. And that's why it takes a spirit-filled wife to actually fulfill God's desire and plan for her. You put this kind of bent into the heart of the unsaved, and you see where this war on the family comes from. You see where the so-called, quote-unquote, battle of the sexes began. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eve. It is literally as old as that. And this is what is truly behind women's lip, which is really, as we said, women's enslavement to sinful rebellion against God. It is godless, it is atheistic, and it is rooted in rebellion of God's design. And ultimately, it is self-destructive, and it is terrible for women. And today, that rebellion has crept into many churches, and it's gone even further, way further than that, way further down the road. It's led to the ordination of women into ministry, which the Scripture forbids. And it's now into the ordination of homosexuals and all other manner of abomination to God. But godly submission, that is, godly headship, is a beautiful thing. And it is holy, it is pure, it is wholesome, and it is right. And by the way, in the Christian home, and even for the wife who has an unbelieving husband, humility, love, purity, kindness, and respect, and grace, and seeking to meet her husband's needs are the greatest testimony that she can ever have before him. That will go 10,000 miles further than someone who is nagging or yelling or demanding. They'll go 10,000 miles further than that ever will. And those things can never match the character of what God calls for here, can they? Now, listen, if you're in the pew right now saying, "Pastor, that husband's been poking me in the ribs the whole time you've been speaking. And I've about had it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to give him what for. And that old boy's going to fall right in line." Ladies, may I suggest, if that's your attitude, you may have an issue with submission. But let me just say, if that scoundrel has been poking you in the ribs while I've been preaching, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and to be the best, most God-honoring wife that you can be, with love from the heart, because this preacher is coming to put the fear of God into him in 2 weeks. I'm on vacation next week, so he's got 2 weeks to sweat. And fear and tremble. Did you hear that, men? That's the beauty of submission. Second, this morning, I want you to see the why of submission. Look at the last portion of verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Here's the why: as to the Lord. Why do you submit to your husband? Because it's to be to him as to the Lord. Now, listen, you might look at your husband right now and say, "But I know him. I love this guy, but man, sometimes he's a handful. And he certainly is not Jesus." And ladies, you would be right. You could look at him and say, "Pastor, you want me to submit to him? Justice to Christ?" Yes. And you might ask, "But why? He's not worthy of that." No man is worthy of being treated like he's Jesus. And again, I agree with you. You'd be right. So why would you ever do that? Well, let me just ask you a question. Did God add the qualifier "submit to him as to the Lord" if he is worthy? I don't find that qualifier anywhere in the text. God didn't say that, did he? The issue is we do this because it is God's design. And this idea of mutual submission is what reflects the relationship of Christ to his church. We're going to get to that at the end of this passage. That's where we're ultimately driving. Your marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. And the world best sees that through Christian marriage. That's what most glorifies God. And so you are called first to glorify God in your life. That's the issue. Look, you can't control another person. All you can do is glorify God to the best of your ability. So you do on your part all that you can to mirror that relationship between Christ and the church. The why of submission is because you submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, is there ever a legitimate time when a wife is not to submit to her husband? This might be shocked. You might be shocked when you hear me say this. The answer is yes. If the husband commands you to directly disobey God, you must always obey God. Why? Because you must do what glorifies him. But my caution is this: make sure that what you're doing is a clear command of Scripture. Otherwise, you're disobeying God by that. And perhaps that's when you need to seek counsel from pastors or elders, because that's a serious thing. And by the way, if the husband is instructing you to disobey God, you are way past the point of needing biblical counsel. Way past the point of needing biblical counseling. So you need to seek that from your church. Third this morning is the picture of submission. This is verses 23 and 24, and it goes pretty quick. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. As we mentioned before, the marriage relationship is to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His beloved church. He's called the church's husband in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The church has made herself ready for Christ as a bride. We see that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And so the picture of submission we have here is that just as the church is submissive to Christ, so also the wife is to her husband. He is the church's head, just as the husband is in the home. It's the head that directs the body. Christ directs the church. That's the picture. The husband then must be like Christ to lead the home. So the wife is to respond to that leadership in loving submission. But look at the context of this submission. The end of verse 23. He Himself being the Savior of the body. Christ is Savior of the body, which means that He has provided everything that His church, everything His bride, everything His body needs. He saved those who are His. He protected them. He delivered them. Which is to say, He saved us. He protected us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And then He put us into His kingdom. He cares for us. Everything we need, Christ Himself is. He's our head because He does all of that. The wife is an amazing helper to her husband. But she is not a co-provider, a co-protector, or a co-leader any more than the church is with Christ. So just like the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife is to her husband's leadership. And men, that's loving leadership that cares for her first. When this comes together right, this is beauty. It is beauty. It is amazingly beautiful. The why? Because wives are to do this to the Lord. The picture is what Christ does with His church. There could not be a more counterculture message than this. It is literally impossible to have a more counterculture message. And some people may be angry about it. I'm just the messenger. This is what the Word of God says. This is God's plan for the home. And the world's plan is an enslaving, satanic counterfeit. Take a look at how marriage is going in the world right now. It ain't great. It ain't great. We have the responsibility to follow the command of God with regard to marriage. And even many churches today have compromised and brought the world standards into the church. Oh, there are pastors that would stand here right now and be angry with me for what I've said. And would much rather hear the world standards for the church rather than God's standards for the church. They would call Paul a chauvinist. They would say, this is all ridiculous. We're enlightened now. We know better. My response to that is there's been no revelation added to the Scripture after the book of Revelation, has there? This is God's standard. It is always God's standard. Because it's what He has determined is right. It's what He has determined best reflects His relationship between Him and His church. Hold to the Word of God. Obey it. Follow it. Next time we're together, we'll see God's plan for the husband. And it is shockingly different from culture. And it is an enormous standard to live up to, men. It is impossible without being Holy Spirit filled. You must be that as well. We'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before You and we acknowledge that Your standards are not the world's standards. that what you have said may be difficult for some, may be hard to accept, may be totally contrary to anything that they've heard in their entire life. And yet, Father, this is your plan. This is what you have decreed and determined and decided. Because it's what best mirrors the relationship between you and your church and what best honors your creation. It is the way that you've established it. So, Father, be with us this morning. Give us the grace to embrace what your word says, a love to accept it, and the courage to stand against the culture to obey it. That you, Father, might be honored in the marriages of this church. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.